unique in many ways, but one of the unique things about it that stands out is this is one of the few miracles that the Lord took time to record in all four Gospels. Not every miracle our Lord performed was given in two or three or all four Gospels. Some miracles only recorded in one of the four Gospels, like the marriage at Cana when the Lord turned the water into wine. That's only recorded in John's Gospel. Now, he has reason for all that. But this feeding of the 5,000 was recorded in all four gospel records. That says something. That gives it an emphasis, a priority, so to speak. And he is using man's basic need to teach the lesson. What is man's basic need? I mean, food and clothing and a house to live, that's necessary. But you can get by without a house to live in. And you can get by with... may not have the best clothes, but one thing you have to have is food and water. That's not a luxury, that's a necessity. And so the Lord teaches a lesson by using the staple of the diet of men, and that's bread. And you'll find it in all four Gospels. So I'm going to read to you the first 14 verses in John 6, and you can follow along there, and maybe the Lord will take you on the same journey as He took me on. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And finally, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Lord, we are needy here, and we confess our need. We have a spiritual appetite that only your word can satisfy. So tonight I pray you'd help me to be clear and thorough in this passage. And Lord, may you convey to our dear folks here just some of what you spoke to me about in this passage. And may we be helped, perhaps maybe rebuked even, if that's what we need. And we know you'll do it in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you would keep your Bible open to this chapter. I'm going to try to stay here for the majority of the message, but I do have a few scriptures I'll be giving you. Let's just go through it. First of all, notice a truth that I had known, and you know, but sometimes it's easy to forget when you're on the field of service. Don't forget that we are soldiers. We're to endure hardness as a good soldier. I heard about a pastor preaching a sermon one Sunday, and he said, We're soldiers for the Lord. And he said, soldiers have a uniform. And after the sermon, one of his men, who was just a sparse attender, came when he felt like it, you know, once or twice a year. He came to the pastor and said, Brother, that was a good message. He said, I'm one of those soldiers in the Lord's army. And the pastor said, Well, I don't see very much of your uniform. And the man said, Well, that's because I'm Secret Service. Well, we're not to be a Secret Service Christian. We're to be fully clothed. We're to be in about the Lord's business. But here's the first thing that I saw when I read through this again, is we are not simply laboring for Christ, folks. We're laboring with Him. You know what occurred in this miracle we just read? It was not a case of the Lord standing back and giving all of these commands and then watching the disciples do the work. He worked with the disciples. Now hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 says it much better than I could, of course. But if you're not careful sometimes as you serve the Lord, maybe as a teacher or as a bus worker or a deacon, a preacher, whatever the case may be, if you're not careful, you'll get in the work and you'll sometimes get the idea that you're laboring alone. And I know that we're working for the Lord, that's true, but it's brought me a great deal of comfort to remember I'm not just working for the Lord, I'm working with Him. Amen. Didn't He say, take my yoke upon you? Now, you know what a yoke is, folks. It's an apparatus whereby you put two oxen in the same harness, and they're pulling together. And from what I can understand, although not much of a farmer myself, what I can understand is a yoke was so designed that if one of the oxen began to slack and wasn't quite pulling his weight, and the other oxen was getting ahead of him, then it would put such pressure on the yoke, it would be an uneven yoke, and it would cause pain to both parties. And so the only way that pain could be relieved is if both of the oxen were laboring shoulder to shoulder. They were both together. That kept the yoke straight, in a straight line, so it wasn't putting the pressure on one. And you know, that's how the ministry is. That's why the Lord said, take my yoke upon you. We're serving with the Lord. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can lag behind Him. You know what else we can do if we're not careful? We can get too far ahead of Him. Have any of you ever jumped the Lord? I mean, have you ever jumped ahead of the Lord's will? You hear folks talking about don't delay in serving the Lord. And that's true, but sometimes I've gotten in trouble by going too fast, trying to do too much, not waiting on Him. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at what the apostle told us about this matter. Verse 9, for we are laborers with God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you're talking about a co-worker. Can anybody think of a better co-worker than God Himself? Anybody here ever had difficult co-workers? I mean, in the world, you ever had people who are hard to work with? But brother, there's never been a co-worker like the Lord. I mean, it's a privilege to get to serve not only for Him, but to serve with Him. I don't know that I keep that in my thinking as much as I should. I don't know that I really find the comfort as I should in the realization that I'm not down here on planet Earth, and you're not here on planet Earth far removed from the Lord just trying to labor to do His work. We're actually working with Him. It's a relationship. And when the Lord fed this multitude, He had an integral part of the work that these disciples were doing. And folks, we're not here tonight trying to build Truth Baptist Church. The Lord is building His church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Do you know what a relief it is to know that Truth Baptist Church doesn't rise or fall on me? You're thinking, praise the Lord for that. You know what I'm thankful for? It doesn't rely on you either. You see, we're not just laboring for the Lord trying to build a church for Him here in West Salem. We're laboring with Him. There's just some things in the work that you're not able to do. You take this miracle. When it comes to multiplying the bread and the fish, that's something the disciples could not do. Only the Lord could do that. But there was an aspect, there was a job that they could do, and that was distributing. So you see, there are things in the ministry only God can do, and then there's things that you can do. And wisdom is knowing which is which. Wisdom is knowing that there are some aspects of ministry that I just will not be able to do. I'm not qualified. I don't have the power to do it. I've learned one of those things is changing the heart of somebody. And you fellas have been pastors. You know this is true. Sometimes you see folks in the church and you just want to get a hold of them and say, do better. Be more faithful. You just want to shake them sometimes. But then you realize you get very frustrated when folks don't come along at the rate you think they ought to. And I've learned that the hard way, that all I can do is preach and teach, but I'm not going to be able to change their heart. I can do my part. I can give the word as God's given it in His book. But when it comes to working on the heart of men, only the Lord can do that. And so, if you'll go back to John chapter 6 where we started, we see that both the Lord and the disciples were involved in this miracle. If you want to say it this way, they were the middlemen. Now see, the Lord multiplied and the people received it, but somewhere in the middle there were the disciples. Now, Truth Baptist Church, maybe I should just bring it more practical. You, sometimes if you say Truth Baptist Church, it kind of lets us off the hook, you know, because I'm lumping off. But let's say you, if you're a born-again child of God, you stand between life and death. You stand between the living and the dead. You stand between the Lord and the sinner. You know what I mean by that? You have the message. Now, you can't save them. That has to come from headquarters. But you're the middleman. There has to be a link between God and the sinner. How shall they hear? Didn't Paul say, how shall they hear without a preacher? So these disciples, they couldn't do the miraculous part of it, but they could sure distribute it to the multitude. Here's my question to you tonight, folks. Are you bridging the gap? Where you work, where you live, where you go, are you standing between God and sinners? You can stand between God and sinners in the right way as a channel through which the Lord can work, or you can stand between God and sinners and close the way if you're not a witness, or if you're a poor witness, or if you've got a poor testimony. Our desire should be to be a channel to connect the Lord with the sinner. Who did the Lord use that way in your life? Who did the Lord put between you and salvation? Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a soul winner. Maybe it was a camp. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a track you found somewhere. I don't know what it was like for you, but somewhere somebody stood between the Lord and you, and you're to do the same thing. And so in John chapter 6, I realized what I already knew, but I think what I'd forgotten is I'm not just laboring for Christ, I'm laboring with Christ. One of the parties, now, truthfully, the Lord could have removed the disciples from this entire thing, couldn't he? I mean, couldn't he have distributed the bread and fish himself? He could have caused it to rain down from heaven and just everybody just hold their baskets open and it'd fall. But that's not the way he chose to do his work. For reasons I don't quite understand, he chose to work through us and with us. Isn't that grace? Talk about condescending. Talk about coming down to our level. It pleases the Lord to work with us. So here in John chapter 6, believers not only labor for Christ, but they labor with him. Remember that next time you feel like you're marooned. You ever felt like you're all alone in the work of God? Maybe you felt that way. You ever felt like Elijah did? How many of you remember the juniper tree syndrome? Lord, I'm the only one left serving you. Everybody else is just going back to the world. Nobody left but me, Lord. I'm the only one left. When you get the feeling that way, remember you're not serving alone. You're not just some private out in the battlefield. You're commanding officers with you in the trenches. I mean, the generals are out there with you in the foxhole. You're not serving mainly for him. We are, but we're serving with him. Something else in the text here. Look in chapter number 6. Now, I better say something here, because this lesson is going to get on the internet, and I don't know if Brother Raines listens in, but Brother, I did enjoy your sermon. The Lord just spoke to me in a different way through what you were saying, Brother. Maybe I better edit that out. It was a great sermon, but the Lord just hooked me with something he said, and I went off in left field, I guess. But nonetheless, look back in chapter 6, verse number 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat. That's an important word. He sat with his disciples. Now look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Here's the lesson. If you're a disciple, sitting comes before serving. Before these disciples ever distributed the bread and the fish, they first sat down with the Lord. You see that there in verse 3? He was up in the mountain and he sat down, not with the multitude at that time, but with the disciples, with the workers. He sat with them before he sent them out to serve. What do you think he was doing while he was seated there with his disciples? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was doing what he does every other time you see him gather with the disciples. He was teaching them something. He was revealing something to them. What was it Mary Magdalene was doing while the Lord was in her house? She was seated listening to him teach. And if you're not careful in the work of God, you can just get right to serving without ever taking time to sit at the Lord's feet, and you never take anything in. And after a while, if you never let the Lord minister to you, and you're all concerned with ministering to others, the time's going to come when you're going to be overdrawn in your spiritual bank account. You see, if you're going to be effective, folks, hear me, to a lost world, you're going to have to first spend time with the Lord yourself. And I hope there's a time in your day where you say, Lord, it's a big bad world out there. A lot of sin, a lot of evil out there. You may put somebody in my path today to witness to, but I'm not going to have anything to give them unless I sit and listen. Now, you don't see just that principle here. If you would, turn to Mark chapter 3. You find the principle here as well. Mark 3. Sitting comes before serving. Sitting. By the way, there's nothing wrong with serving. I'm not saying that we're to get lazy and do all of our work sitting. And I can't have to go back to Martha and Mary again, because Martha was serving. She was busy. You remember that, don't you, in the house? I could just picture Martha in my mind. Come out of the kitchen, wringing wet with sweat. Flour in her hair, you know. Bacon grease all over. She'd been making biscuit and gravy and sausage gravy, all that, you know. Yeah, she was from the South. That's why she was the one working. Mary was from the North. But nonetheless, he started it. But you see, listen, the Lord didn't rebuke Martha for her work. He didn't say, you're doing it all wrong, Martha. He simply said, Mary has chosen the good part. In other words, she's recognized that before you can serve, you need to sit and learn of the Lord. You know what the position of a student is in school? Sitting. That's why they give you desks and chairs. You know what you do in church when somebody's preaching and teaching? Sitting is the posture of a student. Standing is the posture of a teacher. And so the point in the Christian life is, if you don't spend any time sitting, learning from the Lord, then you're going to be eventually trying to draw water out of a dry well. Be nothing there to give the people. And it works that way in whatever area of ministry you serve. You don't have to be a preacher or a teacher. Just a Christian witness. You won't enjoy witnessing to people after a while if you never spend time with the Lord. But if you spend time with the Lord and you fall in love with him over and over again every day when you read his word, it won't be a chore to have to talk to people. You won't have to worry about what you're going to say or try to say something to sell the Lord. It'll just be an expression of your heart, and it'll be a joy to talk about him. Don't folks talk about what they love? You don't have to talk very long to a grandparent before they'll tell you about their grandchildren. You know why that is? Because they love them. It means something to them. And if a Christian ever talks about his Lord, that probably means he hadn't been seated very much learning anything from the Lord. Because the more you're with him, the more you love him. Mark chapter 3. Here's the principle again. Mark 3, look at verse 13. Mark 3:13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. It's interesting, the Lord does most of his teaching on the mountain. Have you noticed that? How many times do we read that he taketh them up into a mountain? I mean, that's what we read. Didn't we read that over in John chapter 6? Jesus went to a mountain. The picture there is he's withdrawing from the world. And there ought to be a time in your day when you withdraw from the activities of this world and spend some time in that world with the Lord. And I hope you have that time. I hope, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or evening, I hope there's time you withdraw from the world and say, I've got to spend some time with the Lord or I'm not going to be ready to face the world. So you see the Lord doing that. Now look at how he handles the disciples here. Verse 14, I'm back in Mark 3. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Did you see the order? What did he do before he sent them forth to preach? He ordained that they should be with him. He didn't ordain them and send them right out. He ordained them, and then he spent some time with them, and then he sent them out. But they were not ready to be sent until they had first been with him. Now, there's work to do, no doubt about it. And don't think that you're going to miss the work. There's work to do. You're going to have the work to do, but don't neglect being with him. I don't know if I can say this the way I feel it, but I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants me before he wants my work. Now, how would it be, folks, for your spouse, the one you love, to always be sending you gifts, sending you flowers, and sending you rings and jewelry, but they never came home to you? Would you enjoy all the gifts if you never saw them? I mean, you you say, depending on what the gifts are. But I mean, after a while, wouldn't you want to see their face? I mean, all these beautiful things, and you look around, all these gifts and lavishing all this on you, but they never want to come home and spend time with you. So you see, when we're serving the Lord, he appreciates our work and he wants our work, but first he wants us. And that's the order. If he has us, he'll have our work. You see, you can work for the Lord without fellowshipping with the Lord, but you cannot fellowship with the Lord without working for him. Your service just grows out of your worship. And you can serve, and you can serve and serve. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but anybody here ever, if you're not careful, your service for the Lord gets to be a burden? Maybe. Maybe some of you folks used to work a bus route. Did you ever get up on a Saturday and say, I've got to get in that bus this week? You preachers, have you ever said, well, I got to preach another message this week or three messages this week? If you're talking like that, maybe the problem is you've not spent enough time with the Lord, or you might be saying, I get to go on a bus route today, or I get the privilege of preaching today. Yeah. It's an honor to serve him. But sitting comes before serving. So speak with the Lord before you speak for the Lord. That's what we see here. Now go back to John chapter 6. We'll move along here. Sitting comes before serving. Here's the next lesson. Verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. Listen to this. For he himself knew what he would do. You know, the Lord asked a question, and the Lord already knew how he was going to take care of the situation. The Lord's work was not contingent upon what Philip said. The Lord knew what he was going to do before he even asked Philip the question. So why then did the Lord ask Philip the question? For the same reason the Lord asked you questions. Not to find out anything. If you knew more than God did, wouldn't you be God? So he doesn't ask you questions to get the answers. He asks you questions so that your own heart can be revealed to you. You see, the Lord knew what Philip's faith was like, but maybe Philip needed to know what his faith was. Maybe some of you folks here think you have more faith than you do, and maybe if trouble comes, you'd be surprised at how little faith you actually have. Or maybe you don't think you have much faith, but trial come might surprise you that you do have more faith, and God just wants to reveal that to you. That's what he did to Philip here. He asked a question, and he put them in a situation that revealed their faith, not for God's sake, but for our sake. Has God ever put you in a situation that after it was over, you think, man, I didn't know how to react that way. I didn't know that I'd respond that way. You ever been disappointed at yourself the way you've reacted when the Lord's put you in a tough situation? I don't know about you, but sometimes I've reacted, and after it's over, I think, my, that was a foolish thing to do. My, I reacted like a fool in that situation, or I said that was a foolish thing to say. Sometimes the Lord puts you in those situations because you need to be taken down a peg or two. Sorry, folks, that's the way it is. Maybe the Lord puts you in a situation to show you that your faith needs to be strengthened. Not careful, you can think you're a super Christian. That's just because maybe you don't have a lot of faith. It's just it's never been tested. So we put Philip here through a question, and I call this a fishing question. Literally, he was fishing, but he wasn't fishing for his own sake. He wanted Philip to know that this thing was in the Lord's hands completely. You can rest assured of something, folks. In your situation, God already knows what he's going to do, even if you don't. I'm glad that God knows more of the future than I do. And you really may be in a perplexing situation. You may not have direction, but I can assure you God knows exactly what he's going to do. And he knows when he's going to do it. And he knows the outcome. God has that perspective that you don't have. God has the ability to see the outcome before he even initiates the action. Isn't that wonderful? See, the Lord's not bound with time. When it comes to God, there's no past and there's no future. Everything the Lord does is in the present tense. That's why he revealed himself to Moses as I am, the ever-present God. You don't have that perspective. You live in time, don't you? But not the Lord. He looks down from heaven and he sees the whole situation. And I'll tell you something else he knows. He knows how it would turn out when the other options. The Lord knows what he's going to do, but he also knows how it would have turned out had he chosen to do it this way or that way. He has all that knowledge, and so when the Lord acts, he never acts from a position of ignorance. The Lord acts knowing full well the circumstances and the outcome, and he knows which action is going to be for your good and his glory, even if you don't know. How many of you get the idea here? Philip was genuinely perplexed. Genuinely. I don't think Philip was putting on a front. I really think Philip was flabbergasted at this. Is that a word up here? Anyway, well, we use it. Sister Betty, wasn't it you tell me Ken accuses you of making up words sometimes? Well, his vocabulary is more limited than yours. That's all that is. Don't worry about that. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Philip literally, I think, was perplexed, but the Lord wasn't. It didn't take the Lord by surprise. And by the way, the Lord knew exactly what he's going to do about the bread. And look at Philip's answer in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And in one instance, in one case like this, the disciples said, just send them home. We can't feed them. Just send them home. Well, see, now, you know what the Lord did? He said, I can't send them away hungry. That's because he was a Southerner. When you're a Southerner, you never send anybody home hungry. Amen? Amen, sister. That's right. You go to somebody's house in the South, they won't let you leave unless they ask you, can I get you something to drink? Can I get you something to eat? Up here, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. That's the way it is. But the Lord said, I'm not going to send them away hungry lest they faint in the way. And he fed them. So what about this idea of questioning Philip? He did it for Philip's own good. And I don't relish in this, but sometimes, I think it's happened to me at least once or twice, sometimes you get to thinking you have quite a bit of faith and God may call your bluff. He may say, all right, let's test it. Let's test your faith. Maybe God's done that to you. Maybe a little bit of religious pride has come in your heart. Maybe you begin to judge other Christians and you begin to criticize, and God may just say, all right, let's see how you'll react. But the Lord already knew the outcome, and so what I encourage you with on this point is let the Lord take inventory, not for His sake, but for yours. Sometimes you need to be acquainted with yourself. Paul said, let a man examine himself. One of the kindest things God ever does for some of us is to show us who we really are. I mean, it's a merciful thing for the Lord to give us an honest estimation of ourselves. You know, men won't always do that for you. Men won't always give you an honest estimation. Sometimes they'll be brutally honest, but sometimes men will tell you what you want to hear. Or they'll tell you, just trying to hurt you, they'll purposefully tell you something untrue, try to get a jab in, but not the Lord. He just says it right as it is. He doesn't try to deceive you. He's not like the lady that was at the carnival in the House of Mirrors, and she was standing there crying, and the man came up and said, what's the matter, lady? And she said, this mirror, there's something about this mirror that adds 20 pounds to me. And the man said, well, I think I got the same trouble with my eyes then. So, you know, that's not how the Lord does it. He gives you an honest estimation of who you are. And sometimes it'll surprise you. Philip had to be shown that he didn't have the answer. Now, let's get on through here. Something else about this miracle. Look back at verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so you can even see here in Andrew, although he had a little more faith than Philip, because at least Andrew said, well, there's a boy here and he does have food, but what's that? Now, these barley loaves, you've heard this before. Don't think about the big 2-pounders that you get in Walmart. These barley loaves were small. I mean, it's just for a lad's lunch. And these fishes, I mean, they weren't some big bass. You know, maybe like sardines, maybe. I mean, small, just enough for a lad. Packed his lunch. By the way, that's a pretty smart kid, wasn't it? He's the only one that brought a lunch. And here now he has to give it up. What a thing, brother. Only one smart enough to bring a lunch and he had to lose it. I'll tell you something, he got back more than he got taken away from him. And you know, you may think, Lord, I don't have anything else to give. And maybe the Lord might keep you a little on the lean side here as far as worldly goods goes. But if you'll give what you have to him, he'll make sure you get more up there. Amen. That's what he told Peter. None of you have forsaken mothers and fathers and houses and lands, but what you'll receive. How many fold was it? 100-fold. That's a pretty good return on your investment. I mean, that's a wise investment. Here's the lesson here. In verse 7, see the last word in verse 7? What's that last word in verse 7? Little. Look at verse 13. Therefore they gather them together and fill 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In other words, after they were full and couldn't eat any more, 12 baskets were still taken up. You know why there was 12. That's how many disciples there were. And the Lord was giving each disciple his own basket. The point is there, the Lord always rewards the workers. You serve the Lord, there'll be a reward. But here's the lesson. In every circumstance, the Lord's provision is more than sufficient. It would have been a blessing for the Lord just to barely supply enough food to fill them up, and that's all. I mean, that's still a miracle. But to multiply it so they had 12 baskets left over, what does that tell you about the Lord? He doesn't just give enough. His provision is more than enough. Haven't you found the Lord to be more than enough? I mean, he's not a miser in heaven, doling out just as much grace as you need. In fact, Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, If you'll be honest, you'll have to say amen to the fact the Lord always does over and above. Look in Ephesians 3. I won't have you turn anyplace else. Just look at Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Talk about the Lord's provision. I remember thinking about this passage of Scripture here. My dad served as a deacon at a very young age in the church we grew up in. And he and my mother were invited over to another church family's house for lunch on a Sunday afternoon. And this family, a man and a woman that invited them, they were newlyweds. And the wife really hadn't had a lot of cooking experience. So they had my mom and dad over. And as it is, you know, women want to know, well, what can I bring? What can I bring? And the lady said, don't bring anything. Just come, and you and Jeff, and my dad, just come and bring your appetite. So mom and dad went over there, and my mom and dad, and then the husband and wife, the host, and there was another couple from the church. So six adults there were at the table for dinner. And like I said, the bride hadn't had much experience cooking. And dad said that as they sat at the table, they looked, and she had just brought to the table one can of everything, like one can of corn, one can of beans. They looked, just six adults in one can. And Dad said, of course, everything was eaten. And you know what the woman said at the end of the meal? I mean, sincere, but very proud. She said, look at that, we had just enough. Well, just enough. But so Dad said, on the way home, they stopped and got something to eat. Boy, this sermon's going to have to be edited quite a bit. Okay. But that's not the way the Lord operates, folks. He doesn't give just enough. Look at Ephesians 3. Look what the Bible says about the Lord and His provision. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Pretty good promise. How many of you can think pretty big? Some of you are big thinkers. You know what the Lord said there? He said He can do exceeding abundantly above all you can even think. Doesn't sound to me like the Lord is rationing out His grace and His blessing. He gives it liberally. James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. Now the Lord's a liberal in the good sense. Gives out His blessing. So the Lord's just never enough. He's always more. And then look at verse 10. Coming on down here, back in chapter 6. Back in John chapter 6, look at verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And again, we see this principle. They were made to sit before they were served. Now notice the wording. He made the men sit. That's what the Lord said. He didn't say encourage them to sit. Jesus said make the men sit down. And oftentimes that's the posture the Lord will bring men into. Didn't He say in Psalm 23, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures? And there may be situations in your life when God has made you sit before He served you. I've learned something about the Lord. He doesn't like to do things on the fast food principle. He didn't have these fellows come through the line, get their food and go on their way. He said, have them sit down. They got to sit down before I'll distribute the multitude. The Lord enjoys fellowship with you, folks. I want to ask you, how much time do you give Him? He said in Revelation chapter 3, if any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He said, I'll share a meal with you, spend time with him. So the multitude was made to sit down, and then they were served. Now, back at verse 11, here's another wonderful principle. Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Notice He gave thanks. Now, truthfully, He didn't have to give thanks. He was the one performing the miracle. But He gave thanks as a principle to those disciples. You know what the lesson is here, folks? Little is always made much by thanksgiving. Why'd the Lord give thanks? He's showing us something. If you'll be a thankful person, you'll find out that the Lord will do in your life what He did here. He'll make little much. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean you go home and thank God for $5 and He'll turn it into a 50. What I'm saying is if you practice thanksgiving and you're a grateful Christian, you'll begin to see how much you already have been blessed. If you begin to rehearse God's goodness and give Him thanks, you may think you have little, but as you begin to thank God and rehearse His blessings, what do you realize pretty quickly? You've got more. That little lady in the house back there, Elisha, I can't pay my bills. They're going to take my son away. My husband's dead. I have nothing in the house. I don't have any means of income. And now they're going to take my boy away from me. I have nothing in the house. Remember what he asked her? He said, but what do you have in that house? She said, nothing. And then maybe her son nudged her. Mama, you got that pot of oil up there. Well, what's a pot of oil? And it was that very thing that God used to deliver her. So you see, if you'll begin to be thankful, you'll realize that you have more than you think. And the Lord gave thanks, and this food was multiplied. And if you'll regularly give thanks, you'll find your poverty will turn into prosperity. And I'm not preaching it from the aspect of the prosperity preachers. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. I'm talking about those things that the devil have you forget. He's a master at putting all of your focus on what you don't have. You ever notice that? The Lord's real good at making you remember everything you lack. But if you'll let the Lord, He'll remind you of what you have. That's why the Lord said in one place for this account, He doesn't say it here, but He says it in the other gospel, the Lord said, but how many loaves have you? They had told Him what they didn't have, and He said, but yeah, but how many loaves do you have? And so I want to encourage you tonight, folks, begin to take inventory of your blessings, and you'll find that you're not nearly as bad off as the devil wants you to think you are. You'll find little has been made much. And then finally, I mentioned this already, but the principle is this, verse number 11, or verse 13 rather. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. The Lord always rewards His servants, but He didn't reward them until the work was done. Now, the Lord gives handfuls of blessings here. I understand that. And He'll give you rewards here. But, brother, your greatest reward for serving the Lord is not anything earthly. Didn't He tell you to lay up treasures in heaven? Amen. Where your treasure is, what did He say? There will your heart be also. I found a man or a woman, their heart is with those things they prize. If you prize and you love money, that's where your heart is, down there at the bank. If you love your grandchildren and you favor your grandchildren, then that's where your heart is. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying what you love, what you value, that's where your heart's going to be. And these disciples, they received the reward when the work was done. And here's the blessed truth. They received more than anybody else had. They got a whole basket full of food, didn't they? Are you willing to work for the Lord today? If you're like the prodigal and you want your reward here and now, I'm afraid you won't last very long. But if you're willing to wait until payday, and you know when payday is, it's the judgment seat of Christ, He'll reward His workers, and He never forgets a single word or a single deed done in His name. And I close with this verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. And a lot of times when I write a thank you note to somebody, I'll put this reference down. And I mean it. I don't just put that down just out of habit. I mean it. Listen to this from Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What He's saying is, whatever you do for the Lord, God's going to remember it. He won't forget your work. Men may forget your work. Men may not even notice your work. But the Lord's not unrighteous to forget it. And they received their portion when the work was done. You may be thinking, where's my reward? Well, your work's not done yet. You're still here. Your work's not done yet. Let's pray together.